Am I on? There we go. Anybody want to say hallelujah to that?
Hallelujah.
There's a couple. It's a great song. Love to sing it. Thank you, worship team. That was very good this morning. Well, I have to say something concerning last week's message, and or not that I have to, but I want to clarify something that was brought to my attention this week, and I think it's a very valid point. But when we speak about our Christian lives, we have to understand our vocations, right? We've talked about that before often. We have to understand justification, sanctification, and glorification. And so last week, when I was talking about how you have to die to yourself, if we don't understand that correctly, we could have the tendency or the thought to think that I have to die to myself in terms of making myself right again with God and in terms of my justification. I want to be clear that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your justification, your position before God is declared righteous in Jesus. There's nothing that changes that. But we do know that as we continue on in the flesh, that we do continue to wrestle with sin and struggle with sin. And so that was kind of the point of what I was getting to last week, is we have to put to death that old desire, those old manners of living. Paul says, put off the old man. But it was brought to my attention that maybe that wasn't the clearest, and there was a suggestion for maybe a better way to say it, is that I need to daily reckon myself as being crucified with Christ. That is, I need to remember, I need to recognize, I need to understand my position before Christ, because that will affect the way that I approach my sin. That will affect the way that I live my life correctly, because the danger is that we think, well, I have to crucify myself, I have to do better, I have to work harder, I have to be right with God, and that's the wrong understanding of it. And so it's important that we understand this as we move on today, because that's exactly what Paul is talking, continuing to talk to the Galatians about. They had begun well in the faith. They understood. They heard the message and believed. There was evidence that they had been given the Holy Spirit. But then they were continuing on and being led astray, trying to work for their salvation after that. So we need to understand well what the justification. We're completely holy right before God, but we do continue to be sanctified. That is, we grow in our faith. We grow in our understanding of Him, just as a newborn baby grows into a big person, a human. They grow into even to look more like their parents as they grow. And so that should be our desire as Christians, to grow into the image of Christ, right? Actually, I want to read this. I read this off Got Questions, and it's exactly what we're talking about. And maybe this will help clarify it if I haven't so far. It says, the idea of being crucified with Christ emphasizes our union with Him and His death on our behalf. We trust in Christ's crucifixion as payment for our sin penalty, and we rely on His power to live in a way that pleases God. That's what we're talking about today. That's the important piece. We trust in His payment for our sin penalty, but then we rely on His power to live in a way that's pleasing to God. It goes on to say, the emphasis is on what He has done for us, not what we have done for God. Too often, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is Christ who lives in me becomes, I need to crucify my sinful desires and try harder to live for God. Do you see the difference? And that's the danger of misunderstanding what I said last week. It is not, I need to crucify my sinful desires and try harder to live for God. When this becomes our perspective, we have slipped out of grace living and back into law living, which again is what we're talking about this morning. He says, we minimize the power of Christ's death for us, and we're relying less upon the power of Christ and more upon our own power, and that never works out well for us. Well, this morning we're continuing on. We're in Galatians 3, and we're just going to do verses 1 through 5 is where we're at this morning as we, again, continue on in this great study of the book of Galatians. So if you found your place, Galatians chapter 3, we're going to stand together as we read verses 1 through 5. Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's pray this morning. Father God, thank you for your word. It's so active and alive and relevant. And God, this morning as we work through this passage and we think historically and contextually of what was going on in Galatians and the issues that they were having, God, we see ourselves in it. And I pray that you would help us as we implicate ourselves in this passage so that we can live properly before you. God, we know that if we've trusted in you, that our position is secure, that we are right before you. You see Jesus Christ's righteousness when you see us. That's such a hard thing to wrap our minds around because we know that we continue to let you down. We continue to sin. God, I pray this morning again that you would help to clarify that. You would help us to go out of this place recharged to live for you, to live a life that is brings glory to your name. God, thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's interesting this morning that Michael was talking a little bit about like our emotions and when we approach the Word of God, do we just kind of read it in a dry and dead fashion, or do we picture the things that were going on? Do we put ourselves into the story? Do we feel the emotion of what was going on? And in this passage this morning, Paul returns with the Galatians to their salvation experience. And we talked about just a few weeks ago about writing down our testimony. And we encouraged you to write it out and to send it to us, to let us see it, to share it with us. And I think I've heard a couple, but I would love to hear more. But this is the specific part in the testimony, the part where they were saved, where they put their trust in Jesus and they received the Holy Spirit of God. And that was evidence to them of their salvation. And so Paul's going back to that point to show them, this is how you started, so why are you trying to live then in another way? So there's great value to returning to the experiences. But again, just as Michael said this morning, there's a danger when we start to look at the emotions and the experience of things. So many churches today speak of the worship experience, and they speak of coming to worship as if it's something that glorifies us. And again, that misses the point of what worship is. But there is value in it, but there's danger if we let the emotion deceive us or mislead us or betray us, because our emotions are fickle. So we have to be cautious, and it has to always be wrapped in the truth of the Word of God. But if you think about it, if you hear somebody's testimony, and I'm probably not a super expressive and emotional guy, so you might hear me say something like, I kept hearing about sin, and I realized that I was a sinner, and I heard about Jesus and how he had died for my sins, and I trusted him, and I was saved. And that's a true, right? That's a testimony. That's what happens. But then you hear other people who just, you can feel it with them. They talk about how they were sitting in the pew and they could just feel the weight of their sin upon them. They realized how serious the sin was before God, and they could see this holy God and this sin, and there was nothing they could do to bridge that gap until they heard about Jesus, until they heard the beautiful message that he had died on the cross to pay for their sins. And then they share how with tears and joy and fear and all these different emotions, they put their trust in Christ, and their lives changed, and their passions changed, their desires changed. All those things were rearranged in their life, and that's the evidence of the Spirit coming upon them. But hopefully you can see the difference. There is passion. There should be emotion that comes with the telling of our story. God saved us from damnation. He saved us from an eternity in hell that we deserve, and for no merit of our own. So our emotions are a good thing, but they have to be properly approached, I guess, is the point. So what we see here this morning, though, is that these Galatians, they were kind of being lulled to sleep by bad doctrine, by bad theology. They were being told that they needed to uphold the Jewish law, that they needed to add these things to their faith. And so they were being lulled to sleep in apathy to the true gospel. And as I was thinking about that, you know, we were talking about the disciples this morning, you know, couldn't stay awake as Jesus was off in anguish and agony, preparing himself to go to the cross to take our sins, and the disciples couldn't even stay awake. That wasn't one that I thought of, but Acts 20 is a great story of sleepiness. If you want to go there, Acts 20, just as we kind of work our way towards this passage, but this is not the same kind of slumber that was happening in Galatia here. But in Acts 20, verse 7 through 12, it says this. So Paul, they just got to Troas. He's there just for a short time. It says, on the first day of the week, when we had gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. So he was kind of in a hurry. And so he prolonged his message until midnight. Now when I get about 40, 45 minutes, I start to get nervous because people are going to fall asleep. Well, I guess I shouldn't, because this is what happens. He says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting in the windowsill. Bad idea, right? On the third floor. He's sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept talking, he was overcome by sleep, and he fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. So hopefully that doesn't happen here. I mean, we're not on a tall floor, but hopefully you don't fall asleep to the point of death out of boredom. But it goes on to say this, but Paul went down and he fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. And when he had gone back up, they broke bread, they ate again, and then he talked with them for a long while until daybreak. So he didn't even stop. They would go back upstairs and have a snack, and Paul continues to preach until morning. What an incredible story. One of those, again, as Michael was talking this morning, put yourself in that position, in that place. Could you imagine sitting in that room and everybody's, some are just captivated by Paul's words, and his message was so urgent that he had to talk all night long to get it out to them, to get them to hear it. And then all of a sudden you hear a thud and somebody screams. And I mean, can you just imagine what was going on there? I'm getting off topic now, but this is also not the kind of sleep where, you know, you have a potluck and then a missionary that talks for a long time either. Glenn said he was surprised this morning in Sunday school that I didn't bring this up, and I just chuckled because I knew that I had it in here. But seriously, to get back on point here, so that's not that kind of sleep. There is a sleep that happens, but this is apathy. This is where the church is today. We're so lulled to sleep by bad teaching, by bad theology, by things, and the truth has to come from the Word of God. And so that's what Paul, first of all, he returns here to their experience, to their salvation moment, but we're going to see as he goes on next week, he goes back to the Word of God, and he brings the truth to bear. He brings it to understanding. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, and we don't want to be like those Galatians being lulled to sleep. And so this is kind of a cool passage, because it's a Trinitarian passage. He brings out our salvation experience through the Trinity. He begins with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And so it's just, I don't know, I thought that was interesting and neat to me this week to see how the entire Godhead works in our salvation. But the first thing that we see right off the bat is that they're believing in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the foundation, right, of our faith. We place our faith in Jesus to be saved. If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 10, we can kind of reiterate this with Scripture. Romans chapter 10, you have 9 and 10 memorized, right? We should. We'll start there. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. But we should continue on. It says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. That was the issue we're dealing with, right, in the book we're at. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. It goes on, though. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for as Isaiah says, the Lord has believed. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17 is the key. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. So the starting point is with Jesus. The starting point is understanding that message, that sin in my life, the work that he did to pay for that sin. So we go back to Galatians chapter 3. Here's where we're at. As I read this story, I couldn't help but think of a time when we were in language school in France. We'd been there about a year, so I could understand quite a bit of French, but I wasn't really very good at still expressing myself. But one day we went for a hike. The boys and I went for a hike with my language partner, Max, and we went up this mountain, and it was just an incredible, beautiful day. Hiked up the mountain. There was a wild blueberry patch partway up, and we picked blueberries forever. Went all the way to the top. And so you're saying, what does that story have to do with anything? Well, throughout the day, Max's little son Joshua was with us, and he was a little bit of a spazzy kid. And I don't know how many times all day long Max said, arrête de faire comme un imbécile. Stop acting like an idiot. Stop acting like a fool, over and over and over. And that became just a phrase that stuck in my head through language school. And we see Paul saying this here, you foolish Galatians. Verse 3, are you so foolish? He's saying the way that you're acting is foolishness. Now, he's not saying that they were stupid, that they had a mental deficiency by any means. In fact, there are two words in the New Testament for fool or foolish. One of them does refer to someone who is godless and who is lost, but this one usually refers to some kind of a spiritual misunderstanding. This is the word that Jesus used in Luke 24 when he, after his resurrection, and the two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, talking through these things that happened, and Jesus shows up and listens to him for a little while, and then he finally says, in verse 25, he says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. It's that same word right there. So it's a carelessness, it's a laziness. Again, they were being lulled to sleep to good doctrine. Now, what does this look like in our lives? I guess we want to bring this into our lives. This kind of legalistic, we've talked about it for a number of weeks now, but here are a few things that we do to add to the gospel message, to add to our justification works that we do. Some of these could be formal ceremonies, things like baptism or church membership. I think we've mentioned this maybe three or four times in weeks in a row now. Confirmation, all of those things, which are good things, right? They're actually obediences to the Lord, but when they become a part of our salvation, when they become us earning it, then it's misplaced, it's out of order. Other things we do, legalistic works, our lists of do's and don'ts. You have to look like this, you have to read this, you have to dress this way. Or our devotions, our prayer time, our serving, all of those things can become things that we are doing to try and earn favor with God, and that doesn't work. We do them because of our salvation, not for our salvation. It all comes back to the motivation of the heart. That's something that we touched on on Wednesday night when we were talking about debt in the Christian life, and what is the heart motivation that always has to come back to that. Am I truly doing it to earn favor, or because I absolutely love God and just want to serve him? Now, there's another form of it that comes in the kind of charismatic circles, the mystics, and they speak of an extra or a second blessing where and we're going to address that, I think, as we get into the Holy Spirit. But they're saying that you can add on to the Spirit that God has already given you. And that's usually displayed with things like speaking in tongues and stuff like that. But I don't believe that that's scriptural. And again, I'm going to show you why that is. So we have Jesus. We believe in him for our salvation. But they were being drawn away. They were acting foolishly. And it's interesting, this word bewitched that he used here, it means to charm or to fascinate in a misleading way. One commentator said it emphasizes feelings over fact. And so again, it's interesting to me that Paul's kind of returning to the facts of their salvation with the feelings of it. It's not void of that, but it has to be factual. It has to be right and true. Verse 2 here, he goes on and says, or actually verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified?" I think maybe, I don't know if you're like me, but that end part there just kind of doesn't make sense to me. Until I read this, they say that the word publicly portrayed was used as somebody posting something on like an official public bulletin board. And so Jesus had been officially laid before them. He had been shown to them, explained to them, and they had believed it and received it, and they had been saved. And so he's saying, how could you who had seen this light, who had seen the truth, be turning away from it now? Again, our good works are a result of being saved. They're a result of us being a new creation. But these were legalistic works, trying to follow the law, trying to do things to earn grace. And then he goes on, he talks about, at the end of that, Jesus Christ was portrayed to them as crucified. It's interesting, again, that word in the old, in the Greek, it translates from a perfect passive participle. So that means that it was a historic fact with a continuing result. So again, we're the historic fact, and that can be said the same of our salvation. We were saved, we were crucified with Christ, a historic fact moment when that happened, but then it's a continuing work. And MacArthur says this, I thought this was good, "The cross is the continuing eternal payment for all sin, and every sinner who puts his trust in the cross is forever and continually being forgiven. The believer can no more stay saved by works than he could have been saved by works in the first place. The cross keeps moving powerfully and relentlessly through history and will stand forever as living proof that man cannot redeem themselves." So the cross is the proof. It continues. We continue to be forgiven for those sins that continue to plague us, to come up even though we want to not do them. As Paul says, the very thing that I don't want to do is the thing that I do, and that wrestle, that fighting with sin is there. And so what do we do with that? How do we do that? Well, again, Paul goes back next then to the Holy Spirit. And he explains that at the moment of salvation, when you trusted Christ, you were given the Holy Spirit of God. He does it in a rhetorical question. I don't know if I mentioned that, but Paul, here there's at least six, maybe more, rhetorical questions that he asks in this five verses. He's kind of the king of the rhetorical question. But if you look at verse 2, this he says, "This is the only thing that I want to know. All I want to know is, did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing and faith?" That's the bottom line. And it's not a question of, did you receive the Spirit? Paul was there. He had witnessed it. He's not even saying, did you receive the Spirit? He's saying, when you received the Spirit, was it from something that you did? Did you somehow earn it? No. Then why are you trying to add law to it afterwards, to keep it, to be completed, to be finished in your sanctification? So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, let's look at a couple of passages in Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 3 too. But Romans chapter 8, there's a couple verses, and there's lots of places that we see this, but I believe, and the Bible teaches, that at the moment of salvation, God puts His Holy Spirit in us fully and completely. It's not something that can grow and be added to. God puts it in us, and it's full and complete. Now, we can hinder and quench the Holy Spirit. We can ignore it by living in unrepentant sin, by continuing to disregard the convictions and things that He brings. But it's no less in us than at the moment of our salvation. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verses 9 through 11. It says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So there it is. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. He goes on, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In verse 16, he says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So that Holy Spirit within us gives us that confidence, that understanding that we are children of God. And flip over to Ephesians 1 real quick. Ephesians chapter 1 is another great verse that speaks to the Holy Spirit being given to us. And it also speaks to his work, why he is given to us, what he does in our lives. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, there's that same phrase, after hearing and believing. Again, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So we are given at that moment the Holy Spirit. He's a seal. He's a promise to us that the future glorification will happen, that it is going to happen. And it's also his power. God gives us his power through the Holy Spirit to resist sin, to resist temptations, to live for him. So it's the same Spirit that we get at salvation that works in our sanctification, that leads us towards being more and more Christ-like in our lives. So again, he goes on, another question, are you so deceived that you now think that though beginning with grace, that you must be perfected by the law or by flesh? Again, he says this is foolishness. You're perfected by the same Spirit that you received at salvation. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your works, and he will guard you and keep you till the day of your glorification. There's nothing that I can do to add to that. And then we see the Father, I got ahead of myself. The last part, our experience was not in vain. Go back to Galatians 3. And this is another one that can be kind of confusing, but we need to understand what the word suffer actually means. It says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And most people agree that word suffer can also be translated as experience, and it's probably better translated that way. But it said, did you experience so many things? Again, back to that salvation experience. When the Spirit came upon them, when their passions and desires changed, when they saw God for who he was that all in vain? And the answer, of course, is no, it was not in vain. But they were rendering it as such by trying then to live in works, by trying to earn somehow their salvation or their sanctification through their works. This is what Wiersbe says. He says that this is actually the key to verses 1 through 5. He says the word suffered, verse 4, can be translated as experienced. Paul asked, have you experienced so many things in vain? Today we kind of use it in the same sense, but it usually has a negative connotation, and so that's why maybe it's confusing to us. But we say, have you suffered? He suffered a devastating blow or a devastating loss or something like that. Again, the argument from experience is helpful, but it has to be framed in truth, and that's what Paul is doing here. So then let's finish out with the Father, and so that the whole Trinity is involved. And this is a short little piece of it, but he says, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, faith and believing, by hearing and believing. So short and to the point, the Father is the source of all of it. We know that God is the source. He gives the Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He gives the Holy Spirit. We can see that in multiple places. John 15:26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. There it is, the Father sends him. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. Of course, we know before Jesus was raised up back into heaven in Acts 1, it says, so when they came together, Acts 1 verse 6, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? Again, we talked about this morning. They were so single-minded, they thought that he was coming to restore, to conquer, to do away with Rome and all of those things. And so now he's died, but he's resurrected. And they say, is now the time? Is this what you're doing? But this is what Jesus said to them. It's not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Again, man has his mind, his idea of how things should go, but God says, just hold on. I'm going to give you power. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. I'm still working my plan. There are many who still need to be saved. John 16:23 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So God gives his Son, he gives the Holy Spirit, and through that he gives us power. Now this word miracle can be also translated a couple different ways, and it's the word dynamos or dynamis, and it's actually from that word that we get our word dynamite. But it's referring to an inherent power or ability. It's not necessarily a work, but a miracle is a work of God, which is through his power and abilities beyond what we could ever do or imagine. So some commentators say he could be referring to miracles that God had worked among them. No doubt he was showing them, proving to them. But it also says that he could be referring to the spiritual power over Satan, sin, and the world. That's the power that the Father gives his children through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:20 is one of my favorite verses that uses the same word. As Paul is praying for the Ephesians, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There's that word. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with our experience? I think it is worthwhile for us to remember our salvation experience, to remember the emotions and the things that came with it. Again, there was joy. There was a peace that was palpable. We could feel it come over us. Relief, maybe even fear of, man, how do I do this? I don't know if I get it. Remember the change that happens, the change in passions and priorities and desires and pursuits, all of those things. We also have to remember correctly what our part was in it. We brought nothing to the table. Our works, all of our great righteous deeds, were as nothing. Isaiah 64:6 says, all your righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. We know that Paul said all of the great things that he had done, that they were equal to a pile of dung. They were worth nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, because they could do nothing to save him. So again, good works do not produce salvation, but good works are the product of salvation. Remember last week we said, Jesus said to his followers, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's only possible through him working through us. The other thing that we have to know, we have to remember that it's only God who could save us, and it's all by pure grace. MacArthur sums it up well. He says, if a person has received eternal salvation through trust in the crucified Christ, received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the moment, that same moment that he believed, and his Father's Spirit-endowed power working within him, how could he hope to enhance that of his own insignificant human resources by some meritorious effort? It's foolishness to think that we could add to that, to think that we could somehow play a part in that. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Why? So that no man may boast. D.L. Moody once said, I'm glad that we are saved by grace, not by good works, because I don't want to sit in heaven and listen to everybody brag for all eternity about how they got there. later as we work through Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage this morning, and it gives us comfort to know that these things that we struggle with, this idea that we somehow can earn favor with you, that we somehow have to do the right things to be in the right relationship with you, God, it's comforting to know that that's been a struggle throughout history. But God, I just pray this morning that you would give us the right understanding, the understanding that we are justified. We are seen as holy through the righteousness of Christ before you right now. Even though we know in our heart of hearts that we struggle with sin, that we have things in our lives that are dirty before you. And God, because of that understanding, may we properly bring those things to you and ask you to forgive them, to nail them to the cross, to be done with them. Help us to turn from those things, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. God, thank you this morning. I pray that you would be with us as we go. In Jesus' name.